Well, today's text I'm going to read to start off with comes from Paul's writings. Now, I got to warn you, you don't want to read Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul I'm referring to, if you're a wimp, if you're weak at all. Why? Because Paul pulls no punches. Paul is a guy who aims very, very high when it comes to goal setting. He says things in the word like, I buffet my body. That's not buffet my body. I buffet my body. That's like the kind of talk or the kind of action that a guy like Rocky does, you know. I never saw Rocky, but as a kid, I remember when the movie came out and all my friends at school were talking about, ooh, he ate a raw egg. You remember that? You know, guys that are in training, they are hard on themselves because they know the goal that they're after. And Paul said, I buffet my body. I treat myself like that. He said things like, everything I've given up for Jesus up to this point, I consider dung. That's pretty strong words. You know, he may have had a great life. In fact, Paul was being raised up to be the next high priest. I don't know if you're aware of that, but in his career, you know, his ladder climbing, if you will, Paul was on his way to potentially becoming the next high priest among the land of Israel. He was being groomed well. He said, all of that I consider like waste for the joy of knowing Jesus. He said things like this. This is pretty extreme. If food bought in the pagan temples causes my brother to be offended, I'll never eat meat again. Wow, them's fighting words. Take away my bacon? Are you kidding? Steak? Whatever you like, you know. Paul says, if it offends, I'll never do it again. That's a man in charge of his body. That's a strong man. He says, I forget all that is in the past and I press on. Most of us want to memorialize the past. Paul says, I forget the past. I look forward. That's a focused man. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, if you didn't know it. He's unquestionably he had the highest understanding of the depths of the new covenant. He also suffered more than any of the other apostles in life. Amen. Now, I know John the apostle was boiled in oil and, you know, exiled to Patmos, but Paul was stoned to death. Paul was whipped several times with 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods. It goes on and on. You can read in his writings. Paul was a man who suffered more than any other man. He also had the greatest revelations. He speaks like a battle-hardened veteran. And he talks to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. In the final words that he penned from the bowels of the Mamertine prison, which was also known in its reputation as the House of Darkness, he writes, and if it had been us writing, it would have been something like this. Dear Timothy, the food here is terrible. No, that's not what Paul focused on. Somehow he was able to lift his eyes above the din, the darkness, the stench, the injustice of being imprisoned simply because he preached the gospel of Jesus. In contrast, many people live their lives in comfort mode, pleasure mode, as if this life will go on forever. As one writer in the Bible said, your life is nothing but a morning mist, like fog that dissipates by lunchtime. Amen. Paul's the type who assesses that which will count for the next 1,000 years. That's the kind of focus this man had toward his goal. How about you? How about you and I? So he says with no regrets, this champion of faith, the summary of my accomplishments, and his words are found there in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn in your Bible. 2 Timothy 4:7. Remember, these are the words of a dying man. This is a man who knows his execution is nearby. And short time later, he was executed by Nero. He writes these words. Read them out loud with me. If you have the King James, or excuse me, well, I've got the NIV up here on the screen. Look at it with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, that makes a great text for a New Year's Eve message, simply because it has 3 points. And preachers love things with 3 points. I don't know why that is, Audrey, but they just do. It also sounds motivational, doesn't it? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. But if you know anything about Paul's writings, you know that the new covenant that he brought revelation of has nothing to do with human effort. The familiar slogans around this time of year, where people are always aiming to, quote unquote, do better in the coming year. That's not the heart from which Paul said these words. As I mentioned earlier, he was a man who possessed great insight, great revelation into the heart of the new covenant. And if you look deep at his writings, you'll see a theme come up over and over and over again. And what is that theme? It's a five-letter word we sing about in our hymn book, grace. God's amazing grace. And so you could put these words at the front of those phrases of 2 Timothy 4:7, and it would be more fitting, it would be more complete to say it this way. By God's grace, say it with me, I have fought the good fight. By God's grace, I have finished the race. By God's grace, I have kept the faith. Paul understood it's only by God's grace. He was not boasting of his accomplishments. He was boasting in the grace of God that had enabled him to do just this. Amen? And do you know what? God's no respecter of persons. What he did through and in the Apostle Paul, that great man that we admire so much, he'll do through us if we'll put our faith in him. Amen? Yes, there's a fight to be fought. Yes, there's a race to be won. And yes, there is a faith that should be guarded with unwavering diligence. But this kind of lofty achievement is only done by the grace of God. Amen. When we get to the end of our race, everyone who legitimately walks with the Lord, when we get to heaven, this is why it says in the book of Revelation that they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because every person who earned one realized it was only by the grace of God. I did anything good on earth that was worthy of a crown. Amen? It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that I even finished this race. And that's my message to you for 2024. You can lean on his grace. You know, God is the type that sees the end from the beginning. And he declares these words to us today. This is not just a challenge. This is not just something to look at and go, ooh, wasn't Paul a great guy? This is a challenge for you and I. This is the call of every saint in the kingdom to fight the good fight, to finish our race. You know, in the King James, it says, my course. Other translation says the race or the course. But I like what the King James says in saying mine, because there is a specific course for you and I. Yeah. And we've kept the faith. Well, it is a 3-point message, so I have to unpack it a little bit. Will you indulge me just a bit? Let's talk about the fight, first of all. Fight. If you're taking notes, you can write this word. In the Greek, it's the word agonizomai. I'll spell it for you. A-G-O-N-I-Z. O-M, as in Mary, A-I, agonizomai, A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It sounds like the word what? Agony or agonize, right? Many Greek words, we get our English words, we derive a lot of our English words today from the Greek language. And Paul uses this word. He said, when he says, I fought the good fight, he's saying, listen, this is not going to be a bed of roses, Timothy. Why is he telling Timothy this? Why is he telling Timothy up front, listen, I'm not signing you on for just a perfect life with no suffering? Because Timothy was being caught up in the midst of persecution, the persecution of Nero. You've heard of the Emperor Nero. And when Rome was burned because Nero didn't get his way, he burned a section of Rome, and then he blamed it on the Christians because the Christians were always talking about a judgment day that would involve fire. And who better to pin the blame on for this huge fire in Rome that Nero had set purposely than their ringleader, Paul the Apostle? So Christians are being rounded up. They're being tortured. They're being killed. They're suffering greatly. And Timothy is what? He's a pastor. Amen. And he's seeing defects left and right. People are jumping ship all around him. And Paul's saying, stay the course, Timothy. Yes, it will involve some agony, but it's worth it. Stay in the course. Fight the good fight. Anyone who tells you otherwise about the Christian walk is trying to sell you something. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a strain. It's going to involve danger. Because in the Greek, this word agonizomai, it also referred to the wrestling games of the day. The Greek wrestling games were not like our modern Olympics. There was no such thing as a bronze place. You know, second loser, so to say, third loser. It was the battles in those days, the wrestling that went on in the Greek arena had to do with this rule. It's to the death, right? Yep. To the death. That's extreme games. And Paul says, Timothy, yes, this is a fight. The fight of faith will involve a wrestle, a struggle that involves danger. And like the Greek games, it may even be a struggle of life and death. In fact, in the original Greek language, this verse is reversed. In fact, you'll see that on Blue Letter Bible. If you look at Young's Literal Translation, YLT, the Young's Literal Translation of this verse says it like this. A fight, I fought it. The race, I finished it. The faith, I kept it. And so for emphasis, that's how he starts. That's the original sentence structure of this verse in the Greek language. Notice that Paul did not say there, I have won the good fight. Did you notice that? He said, I fought the good fight. I have some news for you. For the rest of your life, the Christian life will involve a fight of faith. You'll never get to a point where you say, I want it, and tomorrow you don't have any struggle in faith. Are you with me? I'm being real frank here. I know it's New Year's Eve, but Paul talked strong with Timothy. I'm talking strong with you. He said, I fought the good fight, not I won the good fight. So get used to it, Christian. The walk of faith is going to involve what? A fight. And along the way, here and there, a little bit of agony. But to the victor goes the what? The spoils. Amen. And Paul, it's not all bad news. I want to tell you, there is some triumph here. But he did not say, I won the good fight. He said, I fought the good fight. Look at this verse on the screen here behind me, Hebrews 10, verse 32 and 33. Remember, the book of Hebrews, like the book of Timothy, was being written during a time of great suffering. And these Jewish believers were being tempted to go back to animal sacrifices, go back to temple worship, abandon Jesus. Why? Because Jesus results in suffering. And Paul says there, or the writer of Hebrews says there, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Next verse. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And in another place he talks about, you even endured the confiscation of your own goods for Jesus. Now folks, I got to tell you, in America, we haven't suffered that much yet. You still got your house, right? No one's taken your house because you're a Christian. Have you been publicly humiliated lately? And, you know, been a gazing stock, as the scripture says here? No, I don't think any of us has suffered to this degree. And yet the word reminds us right after, look at this verse before, 32 again, please. In the days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured. Do you know afflictions come right on the heels of what? Illumination. Illumination. You receive the word, what comes? A challenge to take the word. Jesus told the parable in Mark 4. He said the fowls of the air come immediately to steal the seed. Why? Because the word, illumination, is powerful. If you go home with one word from the Lord today in your heart, you can change 2024. Amen? The word is a seed, and it will bear what? It will bear fruit in us. So the enemy knows that, and he comes to challenge it with affliction. That word in the Greek, affliction, is pathema, P-A-T-H-E-M-A, pathema. It has to do with a mental struggle. Listen, the devil comes to mess your head up, to distract you, to afflict you, to oppress you in the brain. Why? For one reason, he's after the seed. He's after the illumination God's given you, whatever that has been lately, whatever word you've received from the Lord. And so Paul says here, you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to be willing to struggle. You've got to say yes to the conflict. Why? Because the seed is worth it. Amen. Amen? The fruit that will come from that seed. Listen, life's not just about us. It's about the fruit God desires to bring out of us for other people. Amen. God desires to feed the nations through you and I. I'm not just talking about natural food. I'm talking about spiritual food. He desires to make all of us a fruitful tree that will feed other people. Now, in this idea of struggling in the fight, I like what the reminder that Watchman Nee brings us in his great book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And that is this. He says this, I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. See, the reason why we fight the good fight of faith is not because we're trying to achieve the victory, but it's because Jesus achieved the victory for us. Amen. Our struggle is the fight of faith. He already struggled for us. He won the war. We fight the battles. Are you with me? Let's use this picture, this analogy. David and Solomon. David's reign as a king in Israel is symbolized by what? Warfare. warfare. David was constantly fighting battles. In fact, the Lord told him, he said, you're not going to be the man to build the temple because you've got blood on your hands. Now, that was legitimate blood. He was called to win those battles against these enemy nations around him. But then Solomon comes along after, and what happens? Solomon becomes a man of peace. And the Bible says all the enemies of Israel, he had peace and rest all around about. Listen, saints, the warfare comes first. The rest comes later. Are you with me? Get ready for battle. Why? Because every day of living as a Christian is a fight of faith. But we fight from victory, the ground that Jesus gave us. Amen. We fight from his position of victory. And then we step into what? Eternal rest. When we get to heaven, that's the time of just no more war. That's the Solomon reign. Amen. The reign of Jesus Christ in eternity is a place of rest for us. Well, he said, I finished the race. I want to talk about this just briefly. Each one of us has a lane that the Lord has marked out for us. In Hebrews 12, it talks about running the race that Jesus has, the author and perfecter of our faith, has marked out for us. Listen, Jesus has a lane for you. And life, the devil, the world, all kinds of things come at you and I constantly to cause us to deviate from that lane. And Paul says here, I didn't deviate. I finished my course. My race. Why? Because our race is really his race. Amen? What Jesus marks out for us is the race that we have to run personally. You know, years ago, I had people that would, influencers in my life, they said, you know, as a pastor, you have the opportunity to say this and this from the pulpit. And I knew that the direction they were pushing me toward was not right. Not anybody in this room. Okay, so just don't look around like the apostles and go, Is it I, Lord? No, it was none of you. But you know, people will try to come and tell a preacher, you ought to say this from the pulpit because that's your position of influence. Listen, I have a lane marked out for me and I know my lane. I stay in my lane. And each one of us have a lane the Lord has marked out for us. And it behooves us to finish our race the Lord's way. Amen. It's not your race to run. You can't decide your lane. If the Lord's called you to live by the gospel, if you're called to a fivefold ministry position, it's not to you to run out and try to, you know, climb the corporate ladder and make a zillion dollars. You know, the Lord will bless you in whatever season you're in. But I'm just saying you've got to find out what the Lord has marked out for you and do it. Do it. Amen. I heard a story years ago of a man who was in a hotel. He had come to a point of a real crossroads in his life. Growing up, he had wanted to be a star soccer player. And he envisioned that for himself. And at this moment, I believe he was shaving in the morning time and he was standing before the mirror. And the Lord literally gave him an open vision. And it's like he divided the mirror in two, like two television sets. And on one half, he saw himself, this star soccer player, you know, kicking the winning goal or whatever, you know, in this moment of triumph in the flesh and having the crowds cheer for him. And on the right side of the mirror, he saw what God had called him to. And thank God he made the right choice. He said, this would have been my life if I had lived it my way. But God called me to this. Amen. Each one of you have a this to fulfill. You have something the Lord has put in your heart. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. People may look at you like you're crazy. You know, why don't you suck up to the boss and, you know, you can climb. You're talented. You're gifted. You can do great things. Blah, blah, blah. Listen, people have given up many, many opportunities for the sake of the gospel. And so you're not alone if you choose that path that Jesus marks out for you. You're not alone in giving up things. What did Paul say? He said, those things are dung to me. They're waste. They're nothing. They're garbage. They're refuse compared to the prize of winning Jesus. Amen? And I'm telling you, each one of us have a lane the Lord is calling us to, a lane to run. Look at Matthew 7 in your Bibles, please. Would you turn there? Matthew 7. Let's look at a few verses here real quick. Show you a little more about this, running our race. Matthew 7:21. These are astounding words that Jesus said here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That the operative word there is what? Doeth. That's called obedience. Which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? These all sound like good things, don't they? But what will Jesus say? I will profess to them, I never knew you. That's a shock. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. What is iniquity? Going your own way. Jesus said, many will call me Lord with their mouth, but they will have not done what I asked them to do, no matter how good and shining it looks. You know, the world's real good at pressing us to do good things. You're not called to do good things. You're called to do God things. God has a race for you to run. It may not look like to your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, the way that you should go. And it may not look as religious and as good work oriented as it was what they think you should do. But Jesus has a lane marked out for you. And you don't want to get to heaven and him say these kind of words to you. You worked iniquity. And in other words, you went your own way. No, you want him to say, you ran my race. Well done. Well done. Amen. Amen. That's iniquity. That's our own way. Everything else is going astray. Praise the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Another amazing statement by the Apostle Paul, speaking of his commitment. Acts 20, verse 24. I want to encourage you in 2024, if you don't do anything else, just open your heart up and say, God, enlarge my perspective in you. Amen. Like I said earlier, a church this size should not have the ability and the flow of funds going out to the world that we've seen this last year and in recent years. We've done amazing things as a church. And yet for this size, it's unheard of. But yeah, I've come to just realize, don't think in the natural. Don't think, you know, I'm a little shepherd boy, so I could never defeat a giant. No. We are amazing in God. Amen. And God wants to do amazing things through you in this coming year. Just open your heart and allow him to enlarge your perspective, and he'll do amazing things. Look at verse 24 of Acts 20. None of these things move me. Oh, that's a good word for the new year. Because don't you know, by the time we get to December 31st of 2024, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, that came into my life. That came. All these things attempting to move me off my course, to cause me to quit the faith, to cause me to lose the faith, to get deviated from my course and to step out of the fight of faith. Paul said, read it with me again, none of these things move me. That's the voice of a soldier, a man who knows his way. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew what he was called to. He didn't deviate. He got it done. Amen. Look at another verse with me from the Old Testament. I love this passage in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. There are amazing one-liners in the book of Psalms. And by the way, I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, you want to really throw down the gauntlet for yourself. Choose to read the whole Bible in the next year, in the coming year. When we were in Bible school, they taught us if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, or you can just read 4 every day of the week. Either way, it gets the job done. Three chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you'll get through the entire Bible in a year. Amen? And look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 24. It's a short line, but it's a powerful word. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Man, that's the testament of a life well lived, isn't it? That all through our life, God guided us. And afterward, he received us into what? Glory. That's our reward. That's what Paul's talking about to Timothy, about finishing the race, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. He's saying, God is guiding me. You know, in this journey along life's path, we have not just a path cut out for us. We don't just have rules that keep us from deviating left and right, but we also need a guide. A guide. And who is that guide for the journey? It's the Holy Spirit. Aren't you so glad for the Holy Spirit's ministry? I mean, you know, he's the bumpers at the bowling alley. Keep your ball in the lane. Amen. You ever use those as a kid? You remember that? You can heave that ball any way you like. It's going to get down there eventually, as long as those bumpers are up. Listen, if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in 2024, he will keep you from getting off to the left or off to the right. He'll keep you in your lane. Amen. He's so good. You know, I wrote down this phrase, he's been here before. You know, every day that you and I step into in the coming year, the Holy Spirit's already been there. Think about it. That blows the mind, doesn't it? That's the perspective of eternity. God's already been there. He's already been to December 31st, 2024. You know, when you've been somewhere, you can be a really good guide to somebody. You can shortcut them right through all the junky stuff, right? You know, if I was to take you to Turkey with me, I could be a fairly good guide on, I could help you avoid some things. All right. When we got to the airport, I wasn't really sure how the taxi system worked. So I started looking for information booths. I went up to one information booth and they quoted me about two or three times the real price to get from the airport to our hotel. Right. I went outside and I just got in line with everybody else. And the regular taxis were just coming up there and they were quoting, you know, one amount. The guy in the airport, he was like the middleman. So I could save you a little money on a taxi ride in Turkey. Right. Why? Because I've been there. I could also teach you that when you get to the hotel and you walk in the room, the power's not off. They're just waiting for you to slip your key card into the little slot there to let them know for sure you're in the room. And that's the only way you can get your lights on, right? Because they're real conservative over there. It's a socialist country, right? Real conservative with their money and their lights. I like to go to a hotel and I like to run the water and turn the lights on. And you know, they're paying for it, right? You know, but when in Turkey, I'm telling you, I could be a real good guide to you because I've been there. Right? I could also tell you don't drink anything that's not out of a bottle. All right? When you go to Turkey. Anyways, I've been there. So when the Holy Spirit guides us in 2024, he's leading us in a way that's experienced and helps us avoid pitfalls. Amen? Because he's been there. He's been there. Finally, Paul said this, keep the faith. That's our third point. I've kept the faith. And that word keep means to attend to carefully. Why? Because error is so easy to slip into. Listen, don't underestimate the enemy's biggest strategy against the believer. And what is that? Deception. Satan has no power over the believer, but he does have a trick in his pocket. It's called deception. And that's why Paul starts off in Ephesians 6. He lists the armor of God. And what does he start with? The belt of truth. He says, having your loins girt about with truth. How do you make sure you got your belt on? And how do you keep truth buckled around your life, keeping all your other armor in place? How do you do that? It's real simple. I know it's just going to sound like something a preacher would say. Stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and stay in church. That'll keep you out of deception. If you'll do that, not just this year, but for your whole life. Yes. You know, I'm amazed as I look at down the road and I see the lives of saints that are getting up in years or ministers who are getting up in years. And you hear stories of people getting off track, like in their 70s, 80s, you know, toward the end of their life. And I go, how is that possible? How could someone who walked with Jesus 40, 50, 60 years, how could they at the end of their race get off? Amen. It's real simple. They got out of the book. They quit coming to church. I guess somewhere along the way, the brain kind of says, oh, I've done this so much, I don't need it as much. No, you need it till Jesus comes. You need it till your dying day. You need church. I tell you, if they have to wheel you in a wheelchair, come on in and stay in church. Stay in the book. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. I'll read it through every year by God's grace until I go to be with Jesus. And it doesn't matter how many times I've done that. I'll never get enough. This is how we stay in the fight and how we keep the faith. How do you keep it? You stay in the Word. And I want to tell you something. Grace flows from all three of those things. Grace for the race flows from the Word. Grace from the race flows from times of prayer and fellowship with God. Talk to God. Share your heart with Him. Pour out your heart. Spend time in your prayer closet. Why? Because in those moments of interaction, there's an infusion that comes. There's a download, if you will. We understand that concept of download in today's society. And listen, heaven is always waiting just to download something of grace to you and I to give us the impetus we need to finish this race. Amen? So your prayer life will keep you in that place of receiving God's grace. Fellowship with the saints. Listen, you could have a grouchy day. You could be in a really foul mood, but you get around other believers and they're having a great day and they start testifying. Next thing you know, your heart is lifted. You're encouraged. And you actually put a smile back on your face and you say, praise the Lord. Why? Because you've been in the fire. Hey, I've used this analogy before because I love to build fires. Listen, when does a fire go out? It's when the coals get separated. A fire does well when you keep all that heat together. Amen. This is the power of church. Amen. The power of church. Listen, you can watch church on TV, but you can't serve from your couch to people you see on the set. You can only serve when you're here with us. Amen. And you can be encouraged when someone looks in your face and they know you're struggling and they talk to you after church and they encourage you in the Lord. Why? Because there's an interaction that happens. It happens in fellowship. Praise the Lord. If you look in 2 Timothy back at chapter 4 where we began, look at verse 10. Look what Paul says. He talks about a man who had walked with him for a season. Now imagine you walked with the Apostle Paul. I'd carry his books. I'd shine his shoes. I'd make his reservations for his hotel and his boat rides, wouldn't you? Just to be near the Apostle Paul. And yet there was a man named Demas who, he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can you imagine? You're given the chance of a lifetime. Did you know there might be a first and second Demas in our Bible instead of first and second Timothy if a man named Demas had not forsaken Paul? But he abandoned the man of faith, the greatest apostle who ever lived. Why? Because times got tough. The world called, the flesh called, materialism called, whatever it was that pulled Demas away from the faith. Don't underestimate the world's pull. It's the people who say, oh, I got this. Those are the ones that you may not see in church in a year or two, right? Because they've underestimated the enemy's determination to pull them out of the faith. Judas betrayed Jesus. Imagine that. Even the last night, the Last Supper, the Bible says, having loved his own to the end, he showed them the full extent of his love. What is he doing? He's washing their feet. And whose feet did he wash that night in addition to the other 11? Judas's. And yet, being loved by Jesus that much, he still walked away from the faith. Folks, the old hymn says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. What does that mean? It means we understand if God had not graced us, we may have gotten discouraged on our own. We may have given up the fight. We may have given up the race. We may have gotten distracted if it had not been for grace. Listen, we don't assume grace. We don't assume it in a way that we just trample it and treat it with disdain and, you know, take advantage of God's goodness to us. No, we understand the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, a God who loves us so much and is trying so hard to keep us on track and help us finish well. And he gives us his grace at every turn. You know, I had something come up recently. It was the enemy's ploy to discourage. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but, you know, I got to live this faith just like you do. And it was in my closet, and I'm real notorious for keeping little pieces of paper with notes written on them here and there. My wife can tell you all about that. But there was a note that was out of place, but it was in the right place at the right time. Because my eyes fell on a sentence that was the word of the Lord in the moment that just lifted me and strengthened me. What was it? It was a boost of grace in that very moment. And God can use anything. I've gotten to where I'm very sensitive when I'm out in public. If I see a truck go by, it has a billboard on it, there might be a phrase. I saw one the other day and it spoke to my marriage. I said, okay, God, I hear you. You know, the Lord can speak to us through so many means if we're listening. And what is that? That's grace. At every turn, he's breathing his life into us. He's putting winds in our sails to keep us going, keep us from falling, keep us in line with our race. Amen. I was thinking the other day about the thief on the cross. The worst day of his life became the greatest day of his life. Why? Because he intersected grace personified. He was crucified next to him who is grace and truth. And Jesus turned to him and said, today. Don't you love it? The worst day of his life. He's suffering. He's in pain. He's in his dying breath, his dying gasps. And Jesus gives him the promise that lifts his soul. And says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Amazing. The man met grace in his dying moments. And grace lifted him. Romans chapter 16, if you would, please. We'll wrap this up. Romans 16. Give you another example of grace. I was having to download some software. We're updating the computer in our church office. And I got to tell you, I'm pretty tech savvy. I'm pretty good with computers and things of electronic nature, but there are times when even something as simple as downloading Word can be daunting. And I wanted to encourage you in 2024, just in a practical way, anytime you're tackling a task that is beyond you, you just pray. You just say, help, help. What is the Holy Spirit's name described in Jesus's writings? Helper. With a capital H. He's called our helper. He's right there. And I can't even tell you what I did. I mean, I hit a button this, I turned to that, you know, and all of a sudden it worked. It was like magical. Why? Because I leaned upon grace. I didn't frustrate. Listen, if you start to get to a point of frustration anywhere along the way in 2024, it could be an indication that you're trying to do things in your own effort. And you were never meant to live this life in your own effort. never meant to carry it out in your own ability, your own wisdom, your own strength. It's all by the grace of God. Yes. All by the grace. Are you in Romans? Yes. 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There's a word for you for 2024. Yeah. What's God going to do in your life in 2024? He's going to bruise Satan underneath your feet. I was dancing before the Lord the other day in my quiet time, and I was just reveling in the fact that Jesus accomplished for us a bruising of the serpent. Amen? I love to revel in that. His head is bruised because of Jesus. Not because of me, I'm anything great. But Jesus at the cross bruised his head. Amen? He crushed him. I can't think of a better thing to do to a snake than bruising his head. And Jesus bruised the head of the serpent. And Paul says here, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How's he going to do it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Say it with me. The grace.
Grace.
The grace will enable you and I to walk in triumph in 2024. Amen. Stand together with me. If you're setting some goals for 2024, I heard a slogan the other day. It's really great. And I think it really is a good goal to write and to focus on. It said this: find your place, operate in your grace, finish your race. Amen. Now, I'm not expecting that you finish your race and go home to be in heaven at the end of 20. I'm not, you know, but there's a segment of your race. You know, from here to there, you're supposed to finish in the next coming year. Let's find our place, operate in our grace, and finish our race in Jesus. Amen. Would you confess with me from 2 Timothy 4:7? Let's look at those words again that we started with. And make this our confession as the Apostle Paul. Because again, these are not just words we read about and go, oh, wasn't he great? No, this is our call. This is our challenge. And for the new year, it's our challenge to commit to. And that is that this: I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now let's say it like this. By God's grace, I will fight the good fight. By God's grace, I will finish the race. By God's grace, I will keep the faith. Amen. Do you believe it? And I'm telling you, grace is amazing. It's amazing. I'm expecting some just really, really powerful testimonies in the coming year. Amen. From all of our lives. And you know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When God does something for you, let's hear the testimonies. Tell us about it. Tell us about his grace. Why? Because we all need to be encouraged in it. Amen. We all need grace to finish our race. We need grace for the fight. We need grace to keep the faith.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for what you accomplished in the Apostle Paul, in his life, in his example, and in his words laid down for us for eternity. Lord, that he was able by your grace to keep the faith, to fight the good fight and finish his course. Thank you, Father, for doing it in his life and in ours. In 2024, we expect great things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Happy New Year. And if you need prayer of any kind, please stick around. We'll pray for you. We expect the Lord's healing touch in your bodies. We'll anoint you with oil as needed in Jesus' name.